Psalm 23 at verse 5, having seen in recent weeks the Lord as our great shepherd, the Lord as our great sustainer, and the Lord as our great shield for this morning, we come to take up the theme of the Lord as our great supplier. Psalm 23 at verse 5, David writes the following words with reference to the Lord our God and says, "You." The sense is, "You yourself prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You yourself, God, anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over." Well, brethren, let's pray and ask the Lord's blessings on our time. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so thankful that we can be gathered once again as a local body to praise and to worship your wonderful name. That we can come, O God, in all the fullness of the gospel realities shed abroad in our hearts, praising and blessing your most excellent person. We're thankful, Lord, that for many in this room, by your wonderful grace, we have become heirs of salvation. Yes, joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we bless you this day that you've given us this time to consider you afresh as our loving heavenly shepherd. Oh God, we pray therefore that you would come to us this day with great power. Lord, that you would come to us by thy Holy Spirit and break open this wonderful word of life and feed our needy souls. Oh God, you know each struggle, each hardship, each burden that each one is bearing. So, Lord, we pray that you would come with an outstretched arm and an open hand and relieve us of these things by your grace. Give us help, O God. Come and be our portion. Yes, our very present help in time of need. We ask, pray, and plead all of these things in that exalted name of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Amen. If you and I were to search our Bibles through and through, we would see that Scripture regularly, or we could say repeatedly, refers to God, metaphorically speaking, as our shepherd and we as his sheep, all throughout the Bible. These are themes that are mentioned in various ways and in various places, so that it seems, brethren, that our God is saying to us in his word that if we want to learn something about being a Christian, we are to consider sheep. And if we want to learn something about our great God, then we are to consider a faithful shepherd. Well, as we've been seeing over the past several weeks together, King David of old describes his relationship with God as that of a sheep to a shepherd. David, who penned the words of Psalm 23 as Israel's royal poet, put spiritual meaning into the various experiences of life that he had as a shepherd over sheep with reference to his walk with God. And in doing this, he reminds us of the kind, gracious character of our lovely Lord to us, his people. Now, having said this, listen closely. Having said this, as we think specifically together for today of Psalm 23 and verse 5, our text in view, you should note that there is a debate, a discussion, if you will, among the scholars as to how much Psalm 23 and verse 5 actually continues this shepherd-sheep metaphor that I've just spoken of a moment ago. If you were to read the various writers on this text, you would see that this is so. And I say this because many of them think that Psalm 23 and verse 5 represents a significant break or change in this psalm's basic imagery of the shepherd to his sheep, passing now from that metaphor of the shepherd guiding his sheep all the days of their life to now that of a householder welcoming a guest to his table. Now, as we think about this, with reference to our verse in view for this morning, this, in fact, may be what is happening at this point in this psalm. And so, if a person, if an individual, if a commentary or a scholar was to understand our verse in this way, I don't have any huge problem with that. Again, breaking from the normal pattern of the previous verses, I don't have a great problem with that. And to some degree, I will interpret our text before us today in this manner. Here, Psalm 23 and verse 5 seems to clearly picture our God as a gracious host throwing a huge banquet for us as people. And so this may be true, and it may be a bit of a stretch to connect such topics as a table and oil and a cup, as we'll see the language being used in our verse, to that of a literal shepherd with his sheep. Now, having said this, listen, dear friends, you should also note that author Philip Keller, in his very helpful book entitled A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, might also be right when he sees our verse for today as a shepherd preparing what is known as high table lands where sheep graze in the summertime. Keller, who himself, by the way, was a shepherd, tells us that a good shepherd would prepare such raised tables before his sheep arrive, clearing away all physical hazards and driving away all dangerous predators. Furthermore, in this regard, Keller also describes how ancient shepherds would often take oil and would pour that oil over their sheep so as to protect them from the bites of insects and also to promote healing of infectious diseases on them. And then thirdly, he says that oftentimes he himself, as a shepherd, would carry in his pocket a mixture of brandy so that whenever a lamb was chilled from undue exposure to cold, wet weather, he would pour a few spoonfuls down its throat, saying that he was sure, he was positive, that Palestinian shepherds must have likewise shared their drink with their chilled, frozen sheep. And so again, listen, while it may be, that the imagery here in our verse for today is in fact a break from the normal pattern that we've seen in the previous words, Psalm 23, verses 1 to 4, that imagery of a shepherd with his sheep, to me, I believe that it very well could be that David here is continuing this metaphor. And as I preach this text like this in part, once again, we will see that it all points to our lovely and living Lord Jesus Christ, who is the great shepherd of his people. And so as we come for today to this text, this verse, which I trust will be an encouragement for all of your souls, I ask you to please note with me first in 5a, that is to say the first part of the verse, the engagement. The engagement. Notice again what David writes. He says of Jehovah, 5a, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now, the language here, Psalm 23 and 5a, really presents to us a scene that is quite pleasant. Here the scene now is really tranquil. It's quite peaceful. And this, even though, as we saw last time together, in verse 4 of this chapter, look at the verse with me, David spoke there of passing through the valley of the shadow of death, and at the end of verse 5, he speaks of being surrounded by many enemies. Now, dear brothers and sisters here this morning, that David speaks here in our verse for today about God preparing before his enemies in the presence of them a table, listen, is really significant for you to get. And I say this because it teaches us something wonderful about our God, namely that even though in times in our lives there will be various problems looming about, brethren, the point is, nonetheless, right there in the midst of them, our God is able to do something about it. That's the point. Get it right in the beginning. You yourself prepare a table before me in the presence while my enemies are surrounding me. Dear ones, the point is this. Listen, even when everything in our lives is chaotic, even when everything is hectic, even when everything is difficult, even when we have trials and disappointments, at every turn, dear friends, here David is telling us through his language that the Lord Jesus Christ is able to make difficult situations easier. He's able to make them more manageable. Now, I pause then to ask you here today who are Christians in view of this. Have you known God to do this for you personally? As a Christian, having just set forth what I said, have you in your own experience, in your walk with God, having gone through trials, difficulties, enemies about, hardships on the left and on the right, have you known God to prepare before you, in the presence of your enemies, as it were, a table of rest, a table of refuge? Brethren, I ask, when enemies in the world were against you in your life, when even the enemy of your soul, the devil himself, was causing you great harm, did you know God to be a very present help in time of need? Well, this guy in front is smiling. And so is that lady. Who else? So is that brother. And so is that lady. And so is that brother. Why? Because all of God's children know what it's like to have God ministering to them in time of need. God to come and lift the burden, as it were. God to help us while enemies are all around us. Of course, as I asked those questions, in your heart you said, surely, Pastor, I know exactly what it's like. You could say, presently, I know what it is to have God to do this for me. And brethren, so did David, for this is what he's speaking of in our text. Here he says that even though many were against him, essentially his language means that Christ was with him. Here he's telling us that even though his situation was bleak, God, as it were, with a spiritual meal for his soul, hence the imagery of a table, was there to nourish him and to minister to him in the midst of the great battle. Now, dear friends, listen. God prepares tables, settings where we can receive comfort for ourselves in many different ways, right? I mean, God, as it were, gives us his weary sheep these occasions whereby when we feel that we cannot go on because of this thing or because of that person or this other person, that he himself comes and fortifies us for the various matters at hand. Now, of course, one way that God does this for you and I who are Christians, one way that God prepares a table for us as his people is when we gather together weekly as a local congregation, right? I mean, friends, let's be clear. Christ in his goodness has ordained a spiritual table before us week in and week out whenever we sit under the Word of God and partake of the sacraments, even as we read earlier. And this, listen, while our enemies are all surrounded on every corner, surrounding us on every side. Yes, brethren, Sabbath after Sabbath, Lord's Day after Lord's Day. Listen, Jesus Christ, our Lord, says to us who are Christians, come into my house and sit down and let me feed your soul with good gospel things. That's what he says to us. Week in, week out. Lord's Day after Lord's Day. Christian Sabbath after Christian Sabbath. I mean, brethren, this is the place where God himself, through the various means of grace, regularly sets forth to us a rich spiritual table to sit down at and to feed our hungry souls so that we might be greatly blessed by him and prepared for the battle once again. Now, friends, I don't know about you, but to me personally, I need such a place. I need such a feeding. It's difficult outside of these walls, is it not? The world is a tough place. Enemies on the left, enemies on the right. Trials and tribulations, through many difficulties, we must enter the kingdom of God. Jesus said it, in the world you will have tribulation. It's tough outside of these walls. It's difficult. And so personally, I need a place where I can just sit down and soak my soul at the table of Christ with all the enemies that I have to face, that you have to face. Be that spiritual enemies or otherwise, I'm so thankful that David here speaks of our great God as a heavenly host, weekly and regularly setting forth a spiritual banquet for us who are in Christ. What a kind God He is. Amen. He says, I know your battles. I know your trials. I know your tribulations. I know it's difficult out there. But I'm bidding you to come and sit at my table. I'm bidding you to come in and to commune with myself. Now, maybe sometimes as Christians, we don't receive God's spiritual provisions because we don't take time to sit down at His table. Right? We're so busy with this thing. We're so anxious about that thing. We walk back and forth. All the while, the table is right there before us. We're caught up with this thing or that thing. We miss the table of blessing right before us. Sometimes we're so caught up with this issue or that issue that we miss God's blessings altogether. Ah, but dear friends, once again, the Lord is placing a table before us today. This afternoon, He's saying to us, He's saying to you, dear struggling Christians, sit down and partake of my things. Sit down and receive my goodness to you in my Son. Now, of course, listen, as good as the weekly banquet feast are for us as Christians in this life, really, friends, it's only going to get better in the life to come. Right? Now follow me closely. Listen, I say, friends, that with all that David is saying to us here in our verse for today, all of it ultimately points to the time when you and I will be seated in glory. Where? At the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I say, what a feast that's going to be, right? What a feast that's going to be. The text points forward to a greater meal, to a fuller meal, to a fuller time of enjoyment. For in that place, in that day, dear Christian, you and I will be seated with the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and all of God's people, partaking of all of God's spiritual blessings to us in full measure. What does Jesus say? Matthew 8 and verse 11. And I say to you that many will come from the east and from the west. And what will they do? They will sit down in glory, with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And so I ask you here this day, dear believer, are you looking forward to this great eschatological engagement? Are you looking forward in the midst of all that you experience in this life, all the hardships, all the tribulations, to that eternal rest that Christ Himself will give you in the new heavens and in the new earth, where you will have a sinless soul that inhabits a deathless body, and you will receive the goodness of your God all of your days? Are you looking forward to that time? Of course you are. John himself was. And so at the end of the book of the Revelation, what does he say? Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. I trust all of you are looking forward to that place where you will have no more trials or tribulations. I trust you're looking forward to that time when there will be no more dissensions or distractions. Brethren, I trust you're looking forward to that time where there will be no more death or decay. And all of this because, as John says in the book of the Revelation, as we read earlier, Revelation chapter 21, the things of this life would have passed away. I'm looking forward to the things of this life passing away. Friends, listen, for us who are in Christ, this is where all things are heading. They're all pointing to this great final eschatological feast. And John, in the book of the Revelation again, Revelation chapter 19, verse 6 and following, speaks of it this way when he says, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and the sound of many thunderings, saying, Alleluia." Why? "For the Lord God omnipotent reigns." John says, therefore, not let us be sad, but rather let us be glad and let us rejoice and give him glory. Why? "For the marriage supper of the Lamb has come, and his wife," that is to say the church, "has made herself ready, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen and in bright clothing," the linen being the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, "Write, blessed," or "happy are those who have been called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." You, dear Christian friend, have been invited to this marriage supper. The invitation has gone out and has been received by you the moment you were converted. And so again, I ask you, are you happy that you are going to the greatest, the grandest feast in all the world? I ask, are you longing for the day when Christ will return to this earth and close out this age and usher in the age to come when we will be with the Lord forevermore? Forevermore. Well, may it be, dear friends, may it be that above every other temporal feast or table that you will ever eat at, that this will be the one that you long for most. Here in this psalm, as David in this context was thinking about the various trials in his life, he says that unlike rebellious Israel of old, who in Psalm 78 and verse 19 said, "Can God prepare a table in the presence of our enemies?" David says, yes, he can. David says, God himself does that for me regularly. And he does it for all of his people. Here he says that even though things were problematic, walking through the valley of the shadow of death, having enemies on the left and on the right, he said, nonetheless, God set up places of communion with himself. He says, nonetheless, God comforted him at times like these. So come with me, secondly, then, fourth, this afternoon, to note in 5b of this psalm, the enjoyment. The enjoyment. Here, as David continues his imagery of sitting at God's royal banquet table, he says to the Lord, note the words again in your Bibles, he writes, 5b, "You anoint my head with oil." Now, what is this matter of one's head being anointed with oil all about? Well, in ancient times, the anointing of a person's head with oil was done when, for example, a priest was consecrated for his work, or a king was commissioned for his task. However, in ancient times, it was also done as an act of hospitality when a honored guest sat at one's table. This was a very common custom in that day, and it continued right into our Lord's day, so much so that when Jesus sat at the was in the house of Simon the Pharisee, he had to correct him for his lack of hospitality to him in this regard, in comparison to how well the woman who was there treated him, saying to Simon the Pharisee in Luke 7 and verse 46, "You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman literally has not stopped anointing my feet with fragrant oil." And so again, this matter of anointing one's head with oil was a gesture in early times that showed a guest that they were very much welcomed by the host. To not do this in early times would have been viewed as being very discourteous. And so when David speaks here about God doing this for him And by way of extension, for all of us who are in Christ, what exactly is he highlighting for us? Well, what he's highlighting, friends, listen, is that because of Jesus Christ our Lord, we are God's very welcomed guest in his presence. That's what the context is speaking of. Table oil. Welcome guest. Very special welcome guest in his presence. Now, this is another concept as we move to the second line here in this verse. This is an important concept for all of you to get. Why? Because sometimes as Christians, we can forget this, right? We can forget really that we are the beloved of the Lord, that we are the apple of God's eye, and we stay away from God because of our sins or what Satan might be suggesting to us, etc. But when he says, you anoint my head with oil, this is what you continually do. He's saying, I'm continually beloved of the Lord because of Jesus Christ. You see, friends, because sometimes of various things in our lives, again, either our sin or ourselves or Satan, etc., we lose sight of this matter that we are God's special guest in his house because of Jesus. And yet this is the truth of the matter, which simply is that because Jesus has redeemed us to his Father by shedding his blood in our place, God the Father views us not just as some ordinary guest at his table, no, rather, he views us as his most celebrated guest. You, Christian, because of Jesus, are God's most celebrated guest at his table. His most special guest. His most honored guest. Yes, his most esteemed guest, being trophies of Jesus' grace through the gospel. Now, that's good news to be sure. Amen. Isn't it wonderful news? Me, Lord? An honored guest at your table? No, it can't be. Now, obviously, if we came before God in our own selves, our own merit, our own worth, of course it would never be. We would be God's despised guest, God's rejected guest, God's unworthy guest. But because of Christ, because of his covering of us, because, as Pastor Jack prayed earlier, we are accepted in the beloved, God says, you come in. You sit front row at my table. You are my honored guest because my son has died for you. You are my esteemed guest. You are my highly favored one because my son bore your judgment in your place. Friends, this is very good news. This is glorious news that you and I must regularly think on and rehearse to ourselves because it's all true. Ah, but maybe you're here this morning and you say, but I'm such a failure as a Christian. I mean, I'm just pitiful as a Christian. I don't read my Bible as much as I should. I don't repent as much as I should. I don't pray as much as I should. You say, I'm so sinful, I keep falling into the same thing time and again. Well, friend, listen, even though that may be the case, nonetheless, it doesn't change anything that I just said. And the moment you think it does is the moment you've denied the gospel of Christ. And you've said in your heart that the reason why God accepts me, the reason why I'm his honored guest, is because I've been so good. No, you haven't been so good. Christ has been so good, that's why you sit at the table. Never forget it. Never change the order. Never put God's love for you or his, as it were, his lack of love for you, although that never exists. Never put it in balance based upon your performance because it's always based upon the performance of another. Namely, Jesus Christ, our Lord. At that point, friends, we become Catholics, and may it never be. We become work-oriented, forgetting that the only acceptance and only ground and the only boast that I have is in my Savior. And because of his perfect life in my place and his sacrificial death on my behalf, I alone am accepted before God and before God only. It is Christ and Christ alone. You see, church, though we may fall, though you may falter, And though you may sin, etc., as you continue to confess those sins to Christ and repent of those sins to Christ with a heart of true contrition over those sins, the Bible's true, 1 John 1:9, as we confess our sins, He's not only faithful, but He's just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all sin. This, friends, is what the continued application of the blood of Christ does for every true believer. And I say, never forget it. I say, always remember that because you are the righteousness of God in Christ, you will always be the apple of His eye, and He will never turn aside from you. He'll never say, oh, you sinned, get out of My presence. You've sinned, you don't have a right to be at this table. No, because of Jesus, He says, you have every right to be here. Because Jesus died for you, because He atoned for your sins, because He satisfied My wrath against you in your place, you have a seat at the table. Just as God says that your names are engraved in His palms, He never takes out a pencil and erases the name. The name is there forever. For every true Christian. This is God's word of promise to us who are believers. This is His royal declaration to us who are in Christ. And so, having seen in our verse, Psalm 23, verse 5, firstly, the engagement, a great supper here and in the life to come. The enjoyment, oil on the head. Come with me now, thirdly, to note in 5C, the enrichment. The enrichment. Here, as David continues to set forth this wonderful picture, as God is our spiritual host, what an amazing picture that is, who prepares a great feast for us in the midst of our enemies, having spoken of a table and the oil as signs of His reception of us. Notice now, lastly, he speaks of a cup, a cup. Notice what David says. He writes, "My cup runs over." Now, as David here thinks about his relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, he says quite literally that at the end of the day, despite how he feels, despite how things look, despite how things may even be, he says his cup overflowed. Now, here the sense is that his cup was completely saturated. Now, that's the sense in the original language. Or as it is in the King James Version, "My cup runneth over." That's the sense. Now, the cup that David speaks of here was what, listen, an honored guest drank from at the table of his host. And that it overflowed was a very powerful symbol in David's day. As a matter of fact, in speaking about this matter, one writer says that, quote, "In the ancient East, when a cup was kept full at a table, the guest knew that he was welcome there at the table. However, if the cup sat empty, then the guest knew that it was time to get up and leave." Right? We do that in our own culture, right? We start like sweeping up when people have been out of the house too long, under the table and table, kind of just, "Excuse me, yeah, no problem. It's time to get going. It's late," right? So in the ancient East, what they did was, if they didn't fill the cup again, it's kind of like, "Buddy, you got to go. It's getting late." Moreover, the same writer says that when a host really, and especially when he truly enjoyed the company of a person, he would literally fill the cup to overflowing, not stopping when the wine reached the rim of the cup. Rather, he kept pouring the liquid out until it ran over the edge of the cup down the table. Now, we may not think that that's really a nice way to show that we love someone, but in the ancient time, this is what one writer says. And so, again, follow with me. In tying all of David's relationship with Christ and our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as well, what does all of this mean? Well, friends, what it means is that because of Jesus, it's not simply that we have enough spiritually speaking in our lives, but rather we have more than enough, as Spurgeon rightly says. "My cup runs over." It overflows. It runneth over. What's the point? What's the picture? It's that in Christ, we don't just have enough spiritually speaking. We got more than enough. We have abundance of blessing in our Savior. Yes, dear friends, the point is, Just as Paul says in Ephesians 1 and verse 3, if you're taking notes, Paul says there, we have been blessed, not just with some blessings in the heavenly places, but with every blessing in the spiritual places in Jesus Christ our Lord. Praise be to His name. In Christ, Christian, your spiritual cup runs over. It goes out of the cup, onto the table, out the on the floor, all the way out the door, and it keeps on going. It keeps on going. In Christ, we have full and ample supply. Now, to be sure, this is good news. In Christ, abundantly and spiritually supplies all of our needs, and not just to the brim, but over the brim. I think of Jesus there in John's Gospel, chapter 4, the woman at the well. John chapter 4, just listen to the text, I'll read it to you. There Jesus speaks to the woman at the well. And what does He say? And just kind of connecting all this imagery. He says, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water. Listen, springing up into everlasting life. Christ not only satisfies the soul of His people, but He abundantly satisfies our souls. And that's why, as a Christian, when you come to Christ and you experience His free grace and you experience His salvation, you say with Peter of old, to whom shall we go, Lord? Where else shall we turn? You alone have the words of everlasting life. And the hymn writer says, other lovers we've had, many lovers in the world, whether natural lovers or spiritual lovers, whatever it was, whatever it might be for you this day. But when you come to Christ, He not only satisfies your soul, He satiates it. He consumes it so that you love Him. He then becomes the pearl of great price. He becomes the lover of your soul. He becomes your all in all. Does anyone know what I'm speaking about? He gives you new purpose, new meaning. He fills your soul to overflowing, friends. The point is, Jesus never leaves His people parched. Never leaves us parched. Always keeps our cup full and overflowing. Ah, but you say, Pastor, I'm a true Christian. And yet this day, I feel like my cup is not running over with spiritual blessing. Maybe that's you here today. Perhaps you feel like your cup is half full, half empty, or worse, it's not empty at all. You say, my cup is not overflowing with the joy of the Lord. Maybe that's you here today. Maybe you say, I don't know, or I am not experiencing, as it were, the abundant life in Christ. So what can you do, dear friends? How can you spiritually replenish your soul? The answer is simple. It's by going to Jesus by faith and asking Him to fill you afresh. Now, there's nothing magical here. You go to Christ, who has all the supply, who is sufficient in and of Himself to fill His people once again. You go to Jesus by faith and you say, oh Lord, deep down inside, I feel empty. I'm not sensing your love. I'm not sensing your nearness. I'm not sensing your mercy. Christian, go to Him by faith, since He's totally able to meet your need. In Christ, there is never a lack of supply. He is the all-sufficient Savior who is ready, willing, and able to meet the needs of His people at all times. Let no one leave here today who names the name of Christ and say, Pastor, that's all pie in the sky by and by. Say no. God says it's true. He says He causes my cup to run over. Oh God, give it to me in great measure. There are many things that cause our cup, as it were, to be depleted. Many things. Our sin and, again, the trials and the enemies and the heartaches, the things that break our hearts, etc., whatever it might be. Sometimes we look down on the cup, we see a drop. And we've got to put our finger in there. It's so little to get it out and to lick it. Friend, Jesus loves to fill the cup of His people. Go to Him and ask Him to fill you afresh, even this day. And so here then is where we end the exposition of this really outstanding verse, which clearly portrays God as the wonderful supplier of all of our spiritual need in Jesus. Brethren, today we've seen from our text that David, in fact, was a contented sheep despite what was going on in his life. And all of this was because God in Jesus met the deep longings of his soul. And so, having spoken to those of you who are Christians in this place throughout by way of application, I want to close for today by speaking to any non-Christian here in this place. To you here who don't know the Lord in truth, to you here who have not been born again, to you here who are still dead in trespasses and sins, you're spiritually lost. What can I say to you, my dear friend, but simply this? Listen, having heard all that Jesus does in meeting the needs of His people, dear ones, I ask, isn't this enough to make you want to become a true Christian? I ask, isn't this enough to make you want to cry out to Jesus saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner? In Jesus, there's no lack. In Jesus, there's full supply, ample supply. And I don't know all of you in this place who are not Christians, but friend, listen. You will search far and wide, high and low. You will search and try this thing and that thing to receive within yourself something to give you fulfillment, a spiritual rightness, something to meet that God-shaped vacuum within all of us, as the great theologian Augustine spoke of. But friends, try as you will, until you come to Christ, you'll never fill the void. You won't do it. It won't happen. A pleasure, women, men, sex, drugs, rock and roll, success, fame, whatever it is, God didn't make those things to fill us, to give us peace with Him. And I know, and many of us know in this place, as we've tried all these various things in life, they became just gravel in our mouths. They all fell short of the true longing satisfaction in the soul. But when we came to Jesus as broken sinners, sinners who have rebelled against Him, sinners who have lied before Him and broken His commandments, sinners who have lived immorally before Him, etc., we've come to Him by faith and we said, wash me, Savior, lest I die. Cleanse me of my sins. Forgive me. Make me a new person. Oh God, create in me a new heart and renew in me a new spirit. And when we've come to Christ like that, we found Him to be such a loving, gracious, and willing Savior. Jesus says, all that come to me, I will by no means put aside. You say, but you don't know how bad I really am. Well, friend, you don't know how really good Jesus is. You don't know how really kind He is. And that's why Paul can say in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world
sinners to save. Not righteous people, but sinners. Dirty sinners, wicked sinners, rebellious sinners, murderous sinners, violent sinners, thinking of the Apostle Paul, gross sinners, prostitute sinners, homosexual sinners. And such were some of you, Corinthians. But Paul goes on to say, you were washed and you were cleansed by the Spirit of our God. Christianity is a religion for sinners. And if you've come to see yourself as a sinner before God, come to Christ to be saved. Come owning all of your sin before Him and say, oh Lord, because You died for sinners like me, I believe in You. I trust in You alone. Wash me. Cleanse me. Make me a Christian. May God grant that this would be so for some of you, even this day. Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful that for many of us in this room, our cup does overflow. And Lord, even sometimes when it is low, as it were, You come and You fill it up. Fill our cups this day, O God, with good things. Give us strength. Give us grace. Come and strengthen those who are weak this day. And might it be that because of these things, we all bless and praise Your most wonderful name. We pray and ask these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.